This message, titled The Crown of Life, from James chapter 1, verse 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, over the last several weeks, the world has watched as some of the greatest athletes in the entire world gathered together for the Tokyo Olympics. And as we watched those games, we saw men and women from the nations of this world really pushing their bodies to their physical limits in order to gain the prize. And of course, it doesn't take much of an imagination to know that the training and the work and the effort that goes into being that kind of an athlete is absolutely incredible. And all the effort and all the work and all the perseverance for the sake of a title and a piece of metal. But of course, it's not only Olympians who know what it is to persevere in those ways, is it? In fact, we might even look at our own congregation and note that there are few things that our young people dedicate themselves to as much as training and playing sports. And because of that, in a very real sense, the Bible often uses illustrations from the world of sports to help you and to help me understand something of the Christian life. To understand, in part, how the Christian life is to be lived. We could note this morning the number of times that the Apostle Paul, for instance, speaks of the Christian life like a race that needs to be run, a race that needs to be finished. And of course, when the Bible uses those illustrations, I hope this morning that the message is clear to all of us. The message is, as athletes train their bodies for these things, so as Christians, we must do spiritually. As athletes push themselves physically with determination, so brothers and sisters, as Christians, and by the grace of God, we are to spiritually push ourselves to gain the prize that is set before us. And if we grasp something of that, it will be useful to us this morning to appreciate the way in which James concludes this first section of his letter, a section that we have been looking at for some time. Of course, the great theme of these opening verses in this very, in some ways, mundanely practical letter, the theme of this first section is that of trials. And what does James mean by trials? Well, as we have had occasion to see in the past, James means anything that tests our trust in Jesus and his promises. And James knows, because he's a pastor and because he himself is a Christian, he knows that the trials of faith are an inevitable reality for our lives. James knows that. And so he writes with a pastor's heart about how it is that you and I are to face these trials. And of course, as we have seen, those trials are various, aren't they? They come in different sizes, in different shapes. They come, you might even think, in different colors. The trials that we face in this life that test our trust in Jesus, they can be things like sickness and disease. Those trials can be riches. They can be poverty. Those trials can be doubt. They can be fear. They can be physical. They can be spiritual. They can be mental. They can be logical. They can be emotional. They can be the losses and the crosses that we bear in this life. The trials of faith can be dying and death itself. Whatever it is that puts our faith to the test. And James's message, as we've been focused on for some time, is that as we meet with these trials in life, brothers and sisters, we are to count them as all joy. That we are to think of them as a means in the hand of God to make us a joyful people. And James, with some detail, goes into why it is we need to count those trials as joy. Because those trials actually, as he says in verse 4, make us complete, lacking in nothing. James goes into detail, how do we count these things as joy? That seems so far beyond us. Nobody naturally is joyful in the midst of trials. So how do we get that? And as we have seen, James tells us in very simple ways. It's through prayer. Praying in faith that God would give us heavenly wisdom to apply to the trials of our lives, that we might, through the application of the wisdom God gives, understand that these things are for our joy. James, if you want to really whittle down his whole point here, is simply this, brothers and sisters: we need to learn to see our trials the way that God sees them, and to understand the trials of faith in the way in which God understands them. And then James comes in this first section to these concluding, but really culminating words that we have in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This morning I want to preach those words, and to do so under three simple headings. The first, and I'm breaking a little bit from the printed bulletin outline, my first point will be a categorization. The second point this morning will be a connection. And then I want to close with a brief word of consideration. So let me preach first on the categorization. The categorization, what do I mean by that? Well, look with me at verse 12. James writes, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And I want you to notice this morning, to pause for a second and see that first word that James writes in this 12th verse. It's the word blessed. Blessed is the man. Now, if you're familiar with what we might call some Christian vocabulary, you might know that this word is significant because it really is what we often call a beatitude. And if you're not only familiar with some of the vocabulary we often use as Christians, but if you are familiar with the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, then you know that this little formula, these beatitudes, this statement of blessing is something that is significant. The entire book of Psalms begins with a beatitude. Blessed is the man who does not walk. Or we could think this morning of the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon there at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, as he goes to the hills and he teaches his disciples, and he has what we commonly call the Beatitudes, the blessed statements. Well, what is meant here by this word blessed? What is meant as we come here to this 12th verse, and James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Well, maybe in a very simplified way this morning, we could understand the word blessed to really be the word happy. Happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Some people don't enjoy using the word happy when it comes to the translation of the Bible, sometimes because of the baggage that our culture puts on that word. But when James writes this, and it is a proper way to understand this word blessed as the word happy, we need to understand some things. We need to understand that James does not mean here a simple superficial emotion, the way that we often think about happiness. I'm happy, it's Friday night and I get pizza. It's not what James means here, this emotive response to the situation and the circumstances around us. Nor, if I can put it this way this morning, we need to understand this, nor does James envision this word to be a command, as if he's saying, you need to be happy. Rather, when we come to this word, when we understand what a beatitude is, when we understand this blessedness, when we understand what James means by happiness, if I can put it this way this morning, James intends this, the Bible intends this, brothers and sisters, as a statement of fact. It is, if you want to think in these terms, it is a status in life. It is a condition of life. Or to put it in these terms, James is categorizing for us here what the happy life actually consists of. He's saying, I want you to think in this paradigm. I want you to think with this category, blessed, happy is the man. For all intents and purposes, James is telling us, the Bible is telling us, here is where true happiness is found. Here is where the good life is lived. Here's where the good life is lived. Happy is the man. And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, don't you understand this? That the Christian faith is not opposed to happiness. That the Christian faith is not a faith that aims at cultivating within us and orientating our lives around something that is dour and sour and gloomy. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is not opposed to happiness. The aim of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the aim of the Spirit's ministry in our lives, is not opposed to cultivating within us this deep-seated spiritual happiness to bring us into what you might call the good life. But it is so important that we understand. It is so important that we understand that God does demand that He gets to be the one who defines what the good life is. That God is the one who gets to define and categorize what true happiness is. And we need to appreciate that this morning if we're going to appreciate James. Because, friends, this is where Christianity has a massive departure with this world. This is where Christianity stands over and against our culture and our society. What do I mean by that? Well, how is it that the culture around us, how is it that society around us, how is it that fallen humanity has, does, and continues? How is it that the world around us defines happiness? How do they describe and depict what the good life is? We don't have to jump through hoops to understand it. You look at the world around us, and where is the good life found? The good life is found in having material possessions. It's found in having a cushioned bank account, in having money and wealth and a good paying job. The world around us tells us, what is the good life? The good life, the world around us tells us, well, it consists in physical strength and in physical beauty and in sexual relationships. What does the world around us tell us the good life is? The world around us tells us the good life is found in going to school and getting educated and hanging diplomas and degrees on our wall. The world around us tells us that the good life is lived in safety and in pleasure and in entertainment. The world around us, brothers and sisters, tells us that the good life is lived in self-actualization, in pursuing your dreams, in autonomy, in being able to go where you want, do what you want, without hindrance, without obstacle, without being tied down. Our culture is packaging a message that says the good life is in finding who you really are and identifying yourself any way you want. That's the good life. And the world around us packages it all up and it slaps the title Good Life on it and it markets it and it sells it and it puts it all over social media and it says, here's where the good life is lived. By God's good truth, it is a lie. It's not where the good life is. It's not where happiness is found. And it's no wonder in a society and a culture that is often in many different ways speaking about the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of good life, it is no wonder, brothers and sisters, we live in a miserable generation. People who aren't happy. People who are absolutely discontent with their lives because they're building them in such superficial ways upon such broken foundations. How does God define the good life? How does God define happiness? Well, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, or walk in the way of the wicked, but his meditation is on the law of God both day and night. How does God define happiness? From the lips of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. And here James tells us, happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. I imagine the innate assumption of our hearts is that happiness isn't found in the midst of trial. No, we want to argue, don't we, that happiness and the good life is found in not being tried. It's found in not being afflicted. It's found in not suffering. It's found in not undergoing the various tests of this life. But James says, don't you understand, by God's own testimony, here's where the good life, here is where happiness, here is where blessedness is found. Remaining steadfast under trial. It's completely backwards from the way we usually think. That's my first point this morning, a categorization. So we need to understand that James is here speaking of the category, you might say, of the happy life, of what the good life is. But then secondly this morning, I want to preach the connection. I want to preach the connection. And what I mean by that is I want to show you in a few words how it is that James connects this blessedness, how James connects this happiness with what he continues to write here in the 12th verse. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let's take each of those in turn. First, James draws a connection, doesn't he? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast or who endures under trial. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? James does not say, blessed is the man who is tried. James doesn't say, blessed is the man who is under trial. James says, no, it is not the trial itself. It is not the testing itself, which is intended to bring us into a place of spiritual happiness. It's not the trial itself. It is enduring under the trial. It is remaining steadfast under trial. Of course, the language that James uses here is very colorful in so many ways. to remain steadfast is a word that literally means to bear up or to stand up. You might rightly draw from the world of weightlifting here. Many of you know what it's like to load the bar. And you lay down on the bench. And you give it a heave and a hove and you lift it off. And the goal is to bear up under the weight. The goal is that the bar wouldn't come crashing down and crush you. And in a very colorful way, that is exactly what James is saying here. Happy is the one who bears up. Happy is the one who stands up under trial. Under the testing of faith. James is saying, there's where happiness is found. Remaining steadfast under trial. And how do we do that? Not to rehearse everything we have seen, but James has told us in so many words, hasn't he? How it is that we endure. Through prayer. Through faith. Through the application of wisdom. And James is saying, happy is the man who does that, and who continues to do it day after day in all the various trials of faith. But he adds to this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And then he adds, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Now imagine this morning that most of us, when we think of a crown, we think of something royal, don't we? We think of a royal crown placed upon the head of a king, a queen, a prince, some kind of royalty. More true, you might say, to the imagery that James is using here, it is not a royal crown as much as it's the victor's crown. The wreath that in the ancient sports was often placed upon the head of the athlete who won. The Apostle Paul uses very similar imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul writes, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. It's the prize, it's the reward, it's that wreath, that laurel that is placed upon the head of the victor. And you know, in many ways, this is not uncommon imagery from Scripture. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells the church there in Thessalonica, you are my crown of joy. You are my crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus on the day of his return. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, writes to Timothy, the young pastor, and speaks of aiming at gaining that crown of righteousness. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, speaks of the crown of glory. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, as he is recounting for the seven churches the words of Jesus. What is it that Jesus says to the church in Smyrna? If you endure to death, I will give you the crown of life. And here, that's the same expression that James uses. Happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of what? He doesn't use here the crown of glory. He doesn't use here the crown of righteousness. He uses the expression, the same one that John uses in Revelation, the crown of life. And the question might be, naturally, as we look at that, why? Why right here does James put before us that if we endure, we will receive the crown of life? What's particular about the crown of life? Why not the crown of glory? Why not the crown of righteousness? Is there a specific reason James here writes of gaining the crown of life? Well, I think there is. And the reason is this. Because this crown that is to be gained by the one who endures is contrasted with our present trials of faith. And the present trials of faith, brothers and sisters, to those who know what it is to be afflicted in the furnace, it's like death. It hurts. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And if you look down the corridor of history, you will see that there are countless multitudes for whom the trial of faith has literally ended in their death. But what James is saying is he has recourse to this. What James is saying to you and I, brothers and sisters, is that that which seems to work death within us is actually the very means by which we come to be crowned with life. The cross comes before the crown. And as James writes here of the crown of life, if you enjoy the subtleties of biblical scholars, they go back and forth. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? Simplicity in this way, I think, can be our guide. The Bible speaks of life. The gospel speaks of life. Yes, in what you might say quantity, eternal life, everlasting life, life that does not end. But the life that Jesus comes to bring, the life that the gospel comes to bring, is far more than just quantified. After all, if we were to live forever in misery, it would be a horrible existence. The life that is being spoken of here, this thing which is imaged under the crown of life, is not only quantity, but it's also quality. It is the highest blessedness. It is the highest degree of grace. It is that highest blessing that is afforded to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Life everlasting, but life that will be characterized forever in the presence of God as one of eternal pleasure. We sang that in the 16th Psalm. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And James is saying, brothers and sisters, James is saying, those trials of faith that can seem like death, those trials, as we endure, will gain the crown of life. But that's not all that James says. James goes on, doesn't he? He continues to add words to this. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised. Which God has promised. That's key. It's key that we understand here that this crown that is being given to those who remain steadfast, it's according to the promise of God. Why is that important? Well, it's important for this reason. It's important for this reason because, brothers and sisters, if we use the athletic illustration here, and we think of an athlete who trains, who practices, who then competes, and they finish first, That athlete that finishes first, for all intents and purposes, deserves the first place prize. It would almost be an act of injustice to say, well, you finished 10th place, but we're going to give you the first place ribbon. We understand, don't we, that athletes who compete, at the end of the day, they deserve the place that they get. Well, James wants us to be very clear that this is not the way it works. That this crown of life that will be given to the one that endures is not a crown that is deserved. It's not a crown that's earned payback for payback. It's not one that is merited. But James is saying it is centered upon promise. The crown of life is a promise that God has given. And because it is a promise, it comes to us only through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It's really a remarkable picture that James is giving us in a few words. God crowning the work of endurance that he works in us. Or if you want to think of it in these ways, God crowns what Jesus gives us by grace. Which is one of the reasons there in Revelation 4, as we opened with this morning, those who are standing by the throne take their crowns and cast them at the feet of the Lamb. It's a promised crown. But then briefly, one more connection to make here, and that is that this is not all that James says in this verse. James goes on, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised, and then he adds these five words to those who love him. Why does James emphasize that? I wrestled with that a lot this week. Why does that come in at this point? Well, I do think it's for this reason. Because our enduring for the sake of the crown, well, let me put it this way. Many people will use God to get something out of him, while having little to no regard or care for God himself. And maybe you're one of those people. God just pays me back at the end. That's good. Let's call it a day. But James is saying, no. Even as God crowns endurance with this crown of life, according to his promise, it is a promise given to those who love him. James is saying in a few words that our endurance, our perseverance, our remaining steadfast, brothers and sisters, it wells up, it springs forth from a relationship of love. That we endure every and any trial of faith. We face any hardship. We are called to persevere and to endure in the arena of this life for no other reason than that we love Jesus. And that Jesus is worth it. To walk with him and be in a relationship with him through free and sovereign grace is worth it all. To be united to him in a relationship of love is worth all the hardship and all the affliction and all the suffering and all the crosses and all the losses. It is worth death itself. And James says, do you not understand how happy that man is who has this? How happy is that man who remains steadfast under trial? For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Well, finally, and very briefly this morning, let me close with a consideration. I want you to notice another detail about these words. And that is that verse 12 has for us, you might say, it has something for the present. It also has something for the future. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. You notice James speaks fairly definitively there. He doesn't say that man will be blessed who remains steadfast under trial. But James speaks of this. He speaks of this good life, of this spiritual happiness, as a present possession. Today, you are blessed if you remain steadfast under trial. This is not a beatitude simply relegated to some point in the future, where we just sit on our thumbs and wait for that day. Okay, my life is miserable right now. I'm faced with all kinds of trials. Someday, happiness and blessing will be mine. James says, no, here's the present reality for you. Blessed are you now, here, in this time, in this place, as you remain steadfast under trial. It's a blessed place to be. And that's hard to grapple with. That's hard to grapple with when you face the fire of affliction, when you know what it is to suffer the trials of faith. When your faith is being tested and there's things around you and there's things in you that are seeking to pry your grip from Jesus Christ to say he's not enough, he's not sufficient. It's a hard thing to even begin to comprehend. How can James say there is blessing in that? But it's the witness of the Spirit of God. Spiritual happiness is ours as we remain steadfast under those trials. As those trials, can I just put it this way this morning? As every trial of faith strengthens our neck so that we can hold on our head one day the glorious crown of life. That's what our trials are doing presently. But James also notes, doesn't he, here? It's not just a present reality. There is something future. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. James is saying, and it's so pastoral how he's saying this, there's something yet to come in the future. There's something yet to come tomorrow. There's something yet to come when this mortal life ends. And your happiness will culminate in a happiness that can never ebb and flow and never be taken from you when you come into the full blessedness of the children of God. And James is saying, brothers and sisters, James is saying, when you are in the midst of the trials, even when faith is asked to walk by faith and not by sight, even if in this present moment your trials of faith do not seem to be a blessing to you, James is saying, in those most dark and despairing moments, think what will be yours one day. There is a crown that will be placed upon your head. And it is the crown of life. And James is saying, I think in a very pastoral way, sometimes that is all that is going to get you and me out of bed on a Monday morning. The reality of what will be ours one day in Jesus Christ. When we will step foot on that eternal shore. And we will see Jesus face to face. And we will be welcomed not as those who have been defeated in this life, but we will be welcomed as those who have defeated. When we will be welcomed as victors. Now, how is it that that old hymn puts it? 10,000 times 10,000 in sparkling, radiant bright, the armies of the ransomed saints throng up the steeps of light. 'Tis finished, all is finished. My fight with death and sin. Fling open wide the golden gates and let the victors in. And James is saying, as we face various trials, as we face various trials, brothers and sisters, we are victorious in Jesus. And the day will come when our Savior himself crowns us with every promise that is ours through the gospel. Let's pray.